It's been a year and a quarter in Luke, and we're going to get pretty close to finishing it today. We're going to finish up Luke 19 and move on. And the reason why I'm concentrating a lot of scripture here is everything became concentrated. This is the Passion Week. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, that was the kickoff for this Passion Week. And he's going to do some things. He's going to cleanse the temple. He's going to engage with the Pharisees. And there's going to be some things happening. But it's all the way to the cross now. He's right there on that fourth and goal, right? And we're ready to punch it in. So that's what's going to happen. And we're going to try to make it to the resurrection this morning. And we'll see how we do. So without further ado, they were just remember their outer garments, throwing in the path of Jesus. The palms were also going down, if they had palms, whatever they had. I could imagine some had palms and the ones that didn't were just like, I'm going to throw what I have before Jesus. And that represented their, you know, what they were to this world, what their career was, what they saw themselves, their identity, just putting it before God. And that's an awesome teaching in itself. So when he was come near, he beheld the city. So he's on his donkey, little colt that had never been ridden, and he wept over it. So tears are starting to come through now. The emotions are breaking through, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side. He's speaking of just a few decades from his speaking right now, Jerusalem would be surrounded by the Roman armies, and it would be burnt to the ground. The temple would be burnt to the ground. And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. He missed it. He missed the man that was on the colt. He didn't understand who this was that was riding in. We have our preconceptions about what God is supposed to be like and what God is supposed to do in our lives. We have preconceptions, and a lot of times we've been trained by Disney or whatever. We've been trained to think that things work out like all the movies that I've seen. And it's not so, is it? God's ways are much higher than ours, and we covered that on Wednesday with the guys. You know, his ways are much higher, much greater than ours, than we could even imagine. So they missed it, I think, because of a lot of preconception. You know, thinking, well, God would do this. He would come in and he would conquer Rome. He wouldn't ride on a colt, this little, you know, baby donkey, you know, the lowly colt coming in like that. The ones that were laying down their coats, ironically, would be saying, crucify him in just a matter of hours and days here, the Passion Week. He went into the temple and began to cast them that sold therein and that them that bought. They were purchasing things and there was exchange going on. And if you came to Jerusalem, this is one of the times that Jerusalem swelled up to the millions. It was about 500,000 normal population. It would go up to about 3 million. Very busy. So they would be taking advantage of people there. The ones, especially the ones that traveled, because of the tithing system, you had to come in. You would bring money. You couldn't bring all the fruits and animals that you couldn't lug those all the way. So you'd exchange that in the temple. And they would be getting ripped off there. So it had become a den of thieves. And God knew that. Maybe it started subtly, you know. A lot of good ideas in church start subtly. Hey, let's do this. And it sounds good. Then, you know, 5 years later, it's something weird. You know, why are we doing this? And things become corrupt. And a lot of times it's not overnight. It's a gradual thing. You know, the people that started it and had a good heart, and then people take over, then people take over. A couple of generations go by, and they've lost the original meaning of what's supposed to be happening. So I could imagine that's what has come to be here in the temple. And he taught daily in the temple, in verse 47. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do. They didn't know how to do it. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. They were really listening to Jesus. It's amazing that they could be so attentive and they could be so affixed to the Lord and then have that complete reversal. And we're just that that moment away from falling away from God. It's sobering to me. It's a type of humility that we always carry with us, that no matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, that we've always got to have that armor on. We always have to take seriously and never, you know, kick up our feet and say, okay, we've got it made now, that we could turn so fast. And we're going to see that with an individual, Peter in particular. So chapter 20, and it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority dost thou these things? Or who is that gave you this authority? And he answered and said unto him, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John the Baptist, remember him out in the desert, wild guy, honey and locusts. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves. Okay, they've already made up their mind. They want Jesus destroyed. There isn't an open door here at all with them. They've closed their doors and they've cemented, they've welded the lock shut. You know, it's sealed up. They want to kill Jesus. So Jesus is working even their hate here to bring out truth. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? So they reason, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then didn't you believe him? John the Baptist was announcing, he was the last prophet from Moses all the way through Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those prophets were in Amos on Wednesday. All those prophets, the last one would be John the Baptist, and that would be the one that hands that final relay in a relay race to Jesus, would take that baton to the cross. So John was handing that baton to Jesus, and they knew it. So they reasoned with themselves, and it's like, we need to back off. He's got us on this one. They answered, they could not tell whence it was. If they say of men, all the people, verse 6, will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And so they answered in verse 7, they could not tell whence it was. They didn't know. So they backed off on that. Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. He will say by what authority here in a little bit in a different conversation. Then he began to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard. Anybody out working in the gardens yet? Too wet? And let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. Interesting that life began in a garden. All of creation began in a garden. Time began in a garden. I have a little sundial in my garden that says that time began in a garden, referring to Genesis when all things were created by God. Our God is a gardener. He created beauty in that garden. And at the end, we see a great, beautiful river with trees on both sides. So we end in a garden as well. So he's very much attuned to that. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen, that's the farmer that's in charge over it, beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also. This is referring to the prophets. This would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these guys that were mistreated, the prophets that God sent, that were mistreated, even Moses, you know, just the mostly the complaining, the whining, and then, you know, the rebellion they did against God, just going up to the mountain. You guys, can you keep camp for a little while? You know, can you keep it in order for a little bit here? And he comes back off the mountains. It's been days. He comes back off, and what do they have? They have this golden calf, and they're dancing around it naked. That's not a good thing. Not a good thing. So all of these suffered in this way, and this is what Jesus is referring to when he's speaking to this mistreatment here. And treated him shamefully, sent him away empty. Verse 12, and again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. And kill the messenger. That's one way to deal with it, right? Somebody's bringing you truth. A lot of times people lash out at you. And I've done that before when somebody's really brought me the truth, man. And that it opened up. That hurt. And sometimes the truth hurts. Man, I wanted to knock his block off. I wanted to kill the messenger. That really riled me up. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the farmer saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do to them? Remember why they crucified Jesus. One word begins with E. Envy. They delivered him up for envy. That's the motivation that was going on inside. Yeah, the nails pierced him. Yeah, the sword and the crown of thorns, the mocking and all of this, but the envy. Jesus had taken a position usurping their authority. Notice that was their offense here. Who said you have authority coming and driving out the money changers from the temple? Who are you? You know, this is our job. You didn't come to us. We didn't have an elders meeting. What's going on? So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, the farmers, and shall give the vineyard to others. That's what you're doing sitting here today. You're the others. You're the others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid. God forbid." And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner." And it's Psalm 118. That's what we were reading this week coming in preparation for resurrection. "Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." What's that talking about? Jesus is the rock. He's our rock. He's the cornerstone of the church. From him, everything is framed. If you don't know masonry, like me, well, at least you know this little bit, that there's a cornerstone. There's a part that you start with to get everything else aligned. So Jesus is the cornerstone of our church. He is the head. He is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And he's saying that there's either two things that happen to you regarding this stone. There isn't a third option. There isn't a 23rd option. There's two. There's two kingdoms. There's two options with Jesus. Either you fall on this rock or it falls on you. That's the two options. Now, if I were to say we had a boulder the size of this room, the length, the width, and height of it, that's a big boulder. Anybody seen rocks that big? Maybe been out west? Those are pretty amazing. Idaho, what was that when you're in the service? The guys in the service? Pennsylvania? Oh, yeah. Yeah, definitely. Now, a rock that big, you have two choices. Either just from 10 feet, that's not a big deal. Just from 10 feet, whoop, we're going to pick that rock up and let it fall on you. Or you can go 10 feet above that rock and fall on it. One way or the other, it's going to hurt. And you might break a bone, you know, you might break a leg falling on that rock. You might become broken. But there's one option that's definitely going to grind you to powder, and that is the option of it falling on you. So it's interesting to think about that. That speaks to repentance. We don't come to Jesus with this head knowledge and, you know, this kind of intellectual thing. And I was visualizing a barbecue for some reason with us as we're getting into the barbecue of the lamb here. That, you know, for some, it's like religion. And he's going to address religion and politics here in a minute. This is what religion is. It's like this barbecue. You know, you have the elements of religion and you're standing back a little bit and you're doing the work, you know, and not really affected. You're just kind of there working among the meat that's on the grill. And what he's called us to do is to be on the grill, you know, to be there, to be consumed by that fire, that his love for us, to be in the fellowship of his suffering. So I'm going to invite you today to be in that fellowship of his suffering. You can carry a cross. This would be the horizontal piece of the cross. You can take a whipping. This is from my fruit trees. And what's the other option? We have a crown of thorns over here. Somebody left their hat here. Anybody know? Anybody leave their hat? I like to say that. See, this is a thorn apple. Man, these are very painful. This would have been pressed down into him. So I invite you to take part in that, the fellowship of his suffering. Another thing I have is the blows. So to put a cloth over you. And I'm serious, if you want to do this today, you can do it. So you're going to put a cloth over you so you can't see it. And this will represent the blows. A couple of people will be around you, mocking you, and you won't be able to see them. hitting me with us. So they're not going to whip it unless it's shot. That you're not allowed to do it. No, just kidding. You can. Praise God. We choose to fall upon this rock, to be in that barbecue, to be consumed by the Lord, to be broken completely on the Lord. We fall upon the rock. And we say, Jesus, take my life. In that giving of our life, we find new life. We find freedom. Praise God. So continuing in chapter 20, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. So they're paranoid, they're fearful, they're envious, they're power hungry. They're regular people. they're like family, right? They're like the people in your neighborhood. And Gretchen was singing yesterday for some reason. And they watched him and sent forth spies. So paranoia leads to doing weird things like spying on people, which should feign themselves or gain themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. So what they're going to end up doing is just making up lies anyway about him. So now we're going to get into politics and religion, two of the things you're not supposed to bring up ever. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. They're buttering him up. So these envious, power-hungry skunks, like you and me, regular people, are doing what they do. They're going to butter up, and they completely are liars. Completely, their intention is not to know the truth. It's to catch him in a trap. God forbid that me and you, brothers and sisters in this body here, we do this type of stuff, especially to each other. My goodness. Master, they start out. We know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, butter, butter. Neither acceptest thou the person of any. You don't care about anything. You're awesome, butter, butter. But teachest the way of God truly. Just dump the whole thing on. Is it lawful for us to give tribute or pay taxes unto Caesar? That's the governor, that's the king of Rome, or not? He perceived their craftiness. You know, they're just talking through, a forked tongue, as the Indians would say. And said unto them, why tempt ye me? Why are you testing me? Show me a penny, a quarter, 50 cent piece, whatever that is. Whose image and superscription has it? Who's stamped on there? Who's got the picture on there? And they answered and says, it's Caesar's. And he said unto them, render or give therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Every time I read that verse, the pirate comes out in me. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Sorry, Jesus, I didn't mean to take your verse that way, but it just had to get it out. Praise God. Want everybody to wake up, Lord. That's all I'm doing. Render, therefore, unto Caesar. Praise God. Another odd thing that came up when I was reading this verse, besides pirates, was my football coach. And he would, they'd be talking when in the football game, like, hey, I saw your mom at the bar last night. That kind of stuff. Trash talking during the game. Does that still go on? Sports? Is there any of that? Some kind of like cheap shots with words and stuff? It was really bad back in my days anyway. That was part of the game, I guess. But my coach was a believer. He didn't like it. And I said, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to play solid. You just win the game and show them the scoreboard. When they're talking trash, show them the scoreboard. And it reminded me of this. This is the guy that is ruling over Rome. He's come to that position. He's in that place of ruling Rome. You need to show him that respect. And if we would pray more than we do talk down our leadership, we've got leadership we don't like. But you know what? Once they're there and they've been appointed, you need to look at the scoreboard. They've been appointed. We need to do more praying than complaining and whining. So something to think about. Render unto Caesar, that's part of it. But also rendering unto God is the other one. And just not getting into that, my mom called last night and asked what I was going to preach today. And I said, tithing. And she said, forget it. you know, something like that. But Mom, I'm not going to get into that, of course. But I'm going to say something about what he's saying about giving to God. Man takes, taxes are something that is taken, and God is about giving. When it comes to God, it's about giving, not taking, not exacting, not compulsion, it says, but joyfully giving. It is something that we do out of our heart. It's an outflow. Praise God for Mark's business. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. More rubber on the road. Thank you, Lord. With God, it's about giving. With man, it's about taking. Exacting. Interesting. There's still some state-run churches today. Did you know that? There's still some churches, Denmark, Austria. That means they actually take a part out for the church. There's a church tax. If you live in Denmark, you can pay it. And some of them are getting away from that. Like Sweden recently, in the last couple of years, is getting away from that. And you go to a website and you say, I resign from the state church. Click a button. That's going on today. It's amazing these things are happening. But it's never been what God instituted. That would be out of compulsion. And you have to do it. He would say, forget it. I don't want 1,000 barrels of oil or 1,000 rams. Keep it. Keep it. I want your heart. I want you to be giving out of your heart. It's about giving. And there is no greater demonstration than he gave to us. That's what we look to. That he is always our guide when it comes to those things. Okay, moving along. Praise God. And they could not take hold of his words before the people. So they marveled at his answer and they held their peace. It was an awesome answer. Praise Jesus, it was. He didn't even have to do pirate language. They came to him, certain of the Sadducees. Okay, now religion. That's enough with the politics and Caesar, now with religion. What are they trying to do? They couldn't, he wouldn't answer them. Well, he did answer them, you know, by what authority that he's there cleansing the temple and drawing all the people and they're listening to him and not them. But okay, so now they're going to kind of work him on the politics side and on the religion side. They're still attacking him. So the Sadducees, which deny that there's a resurrection, said to him, it's amazing that there's so many different churches, so many different sects that you meet out there. You meet believers and they believe a little bit differently. And these guys are very different. They don't even believe there's a resurrection. Once you're dead, you're dead. They believe in God, but this is the life that we get. Very interesting. You'll meet all kinds in your life out there. Now they're going to throw religion at Jesus, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. So, okay, she deserves to have family. You know, God would have her blessed that way. So the brother would marry the widow and so forth and so on. And this is a familiar passage. This is a familiar passage from Deuteronomy that we've already covered. Therefore, there were 7 brethren. Interesting. So it's this religious weirdness that people throw out. You know, can God can do anything. Can God create a rock so heavy that he can't pick up? It's ridiculous. This is ridiculous. There's so many religious arguments out there that are ridiculous. You know what it is? It's the barbecue. It's people standing way back, not wanting to get into the heat of it. And just standing back, you know, poking at the meat, never really being part of it, being consumed by the fire of God's love. And this is what's going on. They're just poking the chicken on the grill here. 7 brethren, the first took a wife and died without children. The second took her to wife and he died childless. And the third took her, you know, the fact that she was childless, that's the significant thing, because then that was the obligation of the brother because she was childless. So the brothers kind of keep falling in here. The third took her in a like manner, and the 7 also, and they left no children and died. It sounds like a Shakespearean play. Everybody's dead at the end. The last of all, the woman died also, of course. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For 7 had her to wife. Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, that's the kingdom to come, and the resurrection from the dead, Jesus believes in the resurrection, you will live forever, neither marry nor are given in marriage. That's why when you say I do here, it's an I do till death do you part. It's not a forever thing. Sorry, hon. Whatever we have in heaven is going to be better. I know that. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. That's, we become the same substance and material of the angels of spirit. And they are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. We sang a song this morning that made me think about that. You are a child of the resurrection. There's a reason why the curse of sin is broken. There's a reason why the darkness runs from light. There's a reason why we stand here now forgiven. Jesus is alive. Children of the resurrection, sing this. There's a reason why we are not overtaken. There's a reason why we sing on through the night, singing when it doesn't make sense. There's a reason why our hope remains eternal. Jesus is alive. You're a child of the resurrection today. Psalm 118, Psalm 40 in our preparation coming to this week speaks about, that's why I chose it. Our first passages were about being a coming that child. Remember that? And now it's about that being that child in the fullness today. I want you to realize that. Psalm 40, a child of the resurrection. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me out of a horrible pit. How horrible was it? It was a miry one, a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He has put a new song in my mouth. You are a child of the resurrection. You are alive. He is alive. Praise God. That was Psalm 40, Psalm 118. Likewise, verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song. There's a rhythm about your new life in Christ and is become my salvation. Verse 17, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. How much are we cowering back because of fear of death? We sang about it. The sting of death is gone. That declares it right there. It's gone. The sting of death is gone. We shall live. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over unto death. This is the day that the Lord has made. How many woke up this week at least once before your feet hit the floor? Well, if you're tall, maybe they hit first anyway, but if you're short, it takes a while before they hit the floor, and you said, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. If you didn't say it this week, say it. Say it now. Say it with me. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What a great way to start the day with a statement of faith. You're strengthened immediately. Standing in the Lord. Praise God. Back to Luke chapter 21. Now that the dead are raised, in verse 37, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, and all in present tense there. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. When God says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yeah, they're dead to us, but alive to God. When a parent puts a kid on a bike for the first time, you know, on the training wheels or whatever you do, if you don't do training wheels, it's a little more interesting, you know, with the first ride. And the parent knows they can do it. They've done it before, and it's not a big deal. To the child, it's like, wow! You know, to us, that other side, eternal life, is like, man, that is too mysterious. That's too crazy. That's too scary, Lord. Well, he helps us out. He puts the training wheels on. He's guided. He knows. He's the beginning, the end. He's outside of all of that. So it's nothing to him. He's standing on both sides. Praise God. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. Butter, butter. And after they did not ask him any questions at all. Jesus did real good here. Now he's done asking their questions. Now he's going to ask them some politics and religion. So he says to them, how say that the Christ is David's son? This is the politics of the kingdom of heaven. Nothing to do with Caesar, taxes, or Obama, or Fox News, and 24/7, and tickers going across. this just happened. This is politics. This is Jesus speaking to us this morning. It's not insanity. How say it that Christ is David's son? And David himself says in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." This is something new for them to chew on, some scriptures that's familiar. He's standing right before them, the son of David, that rode in on a donkey. And yet it was David that looked forward in the future and said, "My Lord," to a son that he would have, a grandson, great-grandson. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, now he's going to bring up religion, Jesus style. I love Jesus style religion. "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings." Hi, Paul. Hi, Pastor Paul. "Love greetings in the markets, in the highest seats in the synagogues." Mark, you think you could build me something? Maddie and Mark, you know, some up there. Paul, you already are. Sorry. "In the highest seats in the synagogues, in the chief rooms at feast." Oh, let him sit up at the head table. "Which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation." Long prayers, all for show. Maybe the long prayer started genuine, the first long prayer, and then, you know, the next guy, the next generation, just like what had happened at the temple, how these things creep in, that God would have us freshen up. God shakes things up, and He does that often in our lives. It doesn't take long before we start getting the ways of the world and the currents of the world, and we start cooling off. We need to be put back on that barbecue and to get heated back up. Be careful with that. Chapter 21, "And he looked up and saw the rich men." This is more religion, Jesus style. You ready for it? "He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury." Here comes. Everybody looking? This is religion, Jesus style. "He saw a certain poor widow casting in 2 mites. It's less than a penny. And he said, of a truth, I tell you, this poor widow has cast in more than they all of them. For all of these have their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she, out of her penury or out of her substance," this was what she lived on, "has cast in all of the living that she has." Jesus said, that's where it's at. He noticed there was something in her that loved God. It wasn't about superficial praise of men. Who wants the praise of men anyway? It's fleeting. It's what have you done for me lately? That is the praise of men. You can have it. "And as some spake of the temple, how it was ordained," or adorned. Thank you. "Adorned with goodly stones and gifts," he said. I'm glad we're having communion here in a minute here, because we've got to break this up. "Yes. For these things which ye behold, the days will come." What's the other thing besides that? The show and, you know, having this, you know, having people that look up, that seem to be more important than others and carry this presence with them. And, oh, teacher, oh, pastor, oh, whatever. All that nonsense is the, you know, the buildings that we have. You know, we're having a building fund and we're having a building fundraiser. And then we're going to do this. And it becomes, what started out good, it loses its, you know, a year or two down the road, and it's all about this building. And we're serving a building instead of the building, the living stones. That's what Jesus wants. He wants living stones. He doesn't care if this is a tent or it's out in an open field. The living stones is what he cares about. This poor woman, this living stone, that's what he's saying. That's beautiful. Say, look at that. That's beauty. That's true beauty. That's whole. That's awesome. Religion Jesus style. Love it. Sign me up. So to the building that they were pointing at, Jesus says, "For these things you behold, the days will come in which there shall not be one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Speaking of just a few decades from then, 70 AD. It's in history. The great destruction of Jerusalem. And they asked him, saying, by the way, this scripture authenticates itself. It speaks about things before they happened, and they happened. It's self-contained. It's all in there. The proof that it's the Word of God and the Word of God itself. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? He says, take heed that ye be not deceived. I'm not going to get too much into this, the coming of Christ, until we're in Thessalonians, which is our next books. So I'm going to kind of move through it pretty quickly here. Take heed that ye not be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and the time draws near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, famines and pestilence and fearful sights. Great signs shall be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prison, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. It's a good thing. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. Why? For I will give you a mouth in wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Just like Jesus demonstrated before his adversaries right here. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents, brethren, kinsfolk, friends, and some of you shall even be put to death. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not be a hair of your head that perishes. In your patience possess ye your souls. So he's going to expound on that in the end of this chapter, what that means in the coming events, that we're to be patient and to guard our souls. He's going to expound on that just in a little bit here. And when ye shall see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, exactly what happened. This was written, even Luke wrote this before this happened. Luke wasn't even aware of this. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them not that are in the countries enter therefore into. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, unto the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You're in the time of the Gentiles now. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing for their fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Maybe a meteor being talked about there? Don't know. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That is to come. There's a lot of good movies coming out. Recently, Christian movies. My mom was real excited. Went to see one. Another true story. What was it called?
I can't remember.
Make sure you go see that one.
Miracles from Heaven.
Miracles from Heaven. Good job, Roger. You've been talking to my mom?
Well, that's what I want to see, though.
Okay. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. But this is one you want to see. This is one that we want to take part in, to see the redemption of his church being drawn up to heaven. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now near at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Truly I say to you, this generation shall not pass away till all is fulfilled. There's nothing that's going to destroy humanity until Jesus Christ has come. It's everything that has been written is going to come to pass. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God's word will come to pass, everything that is spoken of here. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any times your hearts be overcharged. And with surfeiting. So this is the detail and expounding on guarding your souls. This is the whole idea. When we're looking for the coming of Christ, it's about being prepared. It isn't trying to figure out all the events. We spend 99% of our time trying to figure it all out, and 1% of our time developing our faith in Christ and watching and guarding for sin. Let's flip that around. Okay, 99% in preparation, growing in Christ, yielding ourselves over to Him, and 1% worrying about the details of His coming. Take heed to yourselves, and that's how, because that's what Jesus tells us to do. Lest at any times your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness. This happens in cares of this life. It happens. And so that the day comes upon you unaware. Don't be lost in the stupor of busyness of life. Don't become that the group of people that were waiting for Moses to come down and they build a golden calf because they wanted some excitement. Let's have it the church of the golden calf. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. It's going to snap, clack. It's going to be a pop. And things are going to develop that fast. And that's while we're in. It's in the Passion Week where it's all coming at you real fast now. You know, 3 years Jesus preached and now it's all condensed in a week. All of this stuff happening. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. How do you be counted worthy? You be covered in the blood of Jesus. You love the truth. You pursue God. And in the day time he was teaching in the temple, verse 37, at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. 1500 years of Passover, give or take. Routine after routine, Passover. This is the real one. This is the real one. How could they miss it after 1,500 times practicing? The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him unto them. So there's been a defection of the 12. Judas, who was never, his heart was never with Jesus, was all about, you know, himself, and it's a sad thing. Somebody that dear to Jesus and near to him. And they were glad. The Pharisees were glad. The church, they were, can you imagine that? One of Jesus' 12. This is one of the 12 that is defected. Man, we got him now. We got him now. And he promised, in verse 6, and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. They made their scheme. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Just like him riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, the details were prophesied. Now he's going to prophesy the Passover. And they said unto him, where will we prepare? And he said, behold, when you enter into the city, there shall be a man that meets you bearing a pitcher of water. What a random detail. A man's going to meet you bearing a pitcher of water, follow him into the house where he entered, wherever he goes. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master says unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. Therefore, make ready. And they went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down the 12 apostles with him. Praise God. Gretchen, you want to come up? We'll sing a song or two here. Break bread. When the hour was come, man, it's getting close. This is the last minutes of his life on earth. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This last meal, Jesus has been, look, this is it. This is it. Some of you have been preparing about it. I heard discussion at my house. What are we going to make? Do you think this person likes this or that person? Jesus was intensely looking for this particular meal, just more than you have. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is it. This is the last. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament, new covenant, new agreement in my blood, which is shed for you.
Praise God. This Gretchen is playing. Come on up and take part in today's celebration of his death and resurrection. So where are your thoughts right now? In the afternoon, or are they thinking about these events so far? I'll tell you where the apostles were. Behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. They began to inquire among themselves, which of them that should do this thing? You know, is it I type thing? Is it going to be me? I don't really know if there was a whole lot of humility there, because the very next verse said there was an argument broke out. The Last Supper, man, you prepared for that. Jesus has been waiting for this. That lamb is perfect. You put the garlic in it, and the kids are fighting, or they don't show up, or they do something stupid. And this is what's happening here. So they start arguing. After Jesus said, is somebody going to betray me? I could imagine someone's like, well, it's not me. I'm always by Jesus' side. I was there when he raised that girl from the dead. And I encouraged Jesus. And then he pulled me up out of the water. And I was saying all these things. Their argument was about what should be accounted the greatest. So you could imagine what happened there. Somewhere between Jesus saying, one's going to betray me, and they're arguing about who's the greatest.
It's amazing how fast things can happen, right? Arguments, pride enters in. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. So he's going to address the children here arguing, his disciples. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. He that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is the chief, as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at food or he that serves? Is not he that sits at food? But I am among you as he that serves. Jesus, again, being that perfect example. You know, he would wash the feet as well. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations or testings. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So here's that perfect answer to who gave him authority. My Father has appointed unto me. So that connects back to just a chapter ago. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, this is Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That does not sound good. You know what sifting as wheat sounds like. That's a process of getting granulated. But I have prayed for thee. That's good. That thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that you know me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse or bag and shoes, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Then he said unto them, but now, he that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise a bag, and he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this is written, must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, quoting Isaiah 53, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, we have two swords. And he said, that's enough. That one of those swords is going to be used here just in a few moments. And he came out and went as he was accustomed to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray, you don't enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Maybe a little agitation from their argument. What I at least would be agitated. They're, man, these guys didn't get it. They're fighting over who's the greatest. I'm still teaching them, and now I'm going to the cross. At least these are the feelings I would have in my head. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Just like back in the desert when the devil was tempting him. Remember that? The angels came and ministered to him. There was an angel that appeared in that garden that night and strengthened Jesus. The words we don't know. We don't know if it was just the comfort of being there. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. They were exhausted, so exhausted they fell asleep. Mindy was watching another child about Asher's age somewhere in that frame. And that was how that child took a nap. Some kids, you got to pamper or you feed them and then they fall asleep. This one, you got to let cry to sleep. That's the only way you do it. So it goes from this howling wail all the way down to then, you know, just, you can imagine that was the disciples that night. Jesus is sweating blood. They're like, man, this everything's falling apart. They're feeling the intensity of darkness. It's not just the events that have happened. There's spiritual darkness that's closing in. Bigger than any anxiety attack or anything you could ever imagine or horror flick you could ever imagine. The spirits of darkness is crowding in and they're feeling it. And they're exhausted from praying and the tears and all of this. And they're just they're probably convulsing a little bit as they're sleeping. Their body's exhausted. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. I'm tired, God. I can't get up. While he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. The peak
of phoniness right there. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betray thou Son of Man with a kiss. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest. Jesus didn't apparently answer. He just went ahead and did it. He was kind of asking and doing it at the same time. And cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered, now Jesus is heard. Suffer ye this far, no more. That's enough. And he touched his ear and healed him. And you can imagine like a new ear coming off of someone's head. Pretty amazing. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders, which were come to him, be come out as against a thief with swords and staves. Staves is a knife. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. They took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. How close are you when the things get hot with God? You drift off, you start backing off when things get intense. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid, this is a young lady, beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him. You know when somebody's looking at you? Just got that feeling? And Peter's like, he knows he doesn't want to get busted. He doesn't want to leave Jesus, but he's just at that safe distance, so he thinks. She's looking at him. She knows. This man was also with him, she says. And he denied, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. In about the space of an hour, another confidently said, you know what? Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what you're talking about. And immediately, while he yet spake, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how he had said unto him, before the rooster crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Bitter. It was a convulsing, just a body shaking type of, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Great example of that with Peter. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, prophesy. Who is that that smote thee, that hit thee? And many others blasphemed and spoke against him. Volunteer to throw or be the one that gets hit? You got glasses, not fair. Need someone to throw? Roger. No, this is love. It's all in love, right? All in Christian love?
Oh, man, I'm going to take a better one.
You can't take it. That was just practice.
I was going to take it.
Other throwers? You need the red team up here? Gotcha. Oh, you know, I'll tell you, I'll move. Okay,
yeah,
good foot. Come on, it's your sin that did this to Jesus, okay? So let's not be self-righteous. Let's come on. Okay, all right. No one's going to call me self-righteous.
Whoops.
Be back, all right. Are you nervous?
Yeah.
You know where we are?
You.
All right, part of our love with Jesus is that he took this for me and you. You can't, there's one thing you can prepare when you're about ready to get hit. Now these obviously don't, these aren't getting socked with a fist. So they're literally punching him from all sides and say, prophesy, hey, you know where I am now? Bang. That's what they did to your Lord and Savior. All things created through him. That's the love of God. Just nice and easy. Oh, Gretchen, that was overhand. You're in trouble. Is it kind of weird? A little spooky? Thank you. Thank you very much for demonstrating that. Many others join in, and now, you know, when that mentality, that mob mentality, they see that he's going down, that he's, you know, he's not that strong Messiah that they would expect. Now they're joining in, okay? So they want to be on the team that wins against Jesus here. So they're blaspheming against him in verse 65. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into the council, saying, art thou Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. It's a stalemate here. Why bother even ask? Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they, art thou the Son of God then? I think he just kind of answered that. And he said, ye say that I am. In other words, just as you say. And they said, what need we of any further witness? For we ourselves had heard of his own mouth. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. He did? He said, render unto Caesar. So they're making up lies. Seeing that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, you said it, as you say. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Rome was experts in getting people to confess. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all the Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place, Jerusalem. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked, oh, whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he found that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, get out of here. You're out of here. That's one headache I don't have to deal with. It's not my department. He sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Anybody know why? For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. Jesus was famous in this area, and Herod was desiring to see him because he had heard many things of him and hoped to see some kind of trick, some type of miracle done by him. Jesus, do a little abracadabra for us and wow us. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. The same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were an enemy between themselves. It's all good in the political world there. And Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people, and behold, I have examined him before you. I find no fault in this man, touching those things which you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chasten him and release him. For of necessity you must release one of, so this is the time of year they would release one, that was customary. They cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release us Barabbas. Barabbas is a murderer. Who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for a murderer, was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, what evil has he done? I find no cause of death in him. I will therefore chasten him and let him go. So this is where he is chastened and whipped. Need another volunteer.
These are only fruit sticks. They don't really hurt too bad.
Bear back. Want a smaller stick? You want a junior version? Anybody? Bear back? Today? Come on. Yeah, did we do open them? Okay, I'm ready.
Oh gosh.
Oh man!
Get out of here!
Ah!
Thank you. Praise God. Praise you, but by your stripes, Lord God, we're all healed. We thank you, Lord God. By your stripes, we are healed. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and all the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they said, as they required. And he released unto them for sedition and murder Barabbas, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as he led them away, they laid upon one Simon, a Cyrene, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Need a volunteer? Carry the cross. And there were followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. We know this is that as Jesus fell, that there would be one that would be pointed. In other words, they were volunteered to carry the cross. So I need someone to carry it outside the building and around. Well, maybe go out the back then around to the front. It's about, let's say, 35 pounds. Mindy?
Okay.
I was just kidding, girl.
Oh, really?
No, whatever. You know, you can carry it as far as you want. I don't care.
I mean, hold it.
You got a nice dress on. I mean.
Yes, alright. I don't know if I can hold it.
Can you imagine your Savior that's been bloody whipped and then him falling to the ground and then you being the one that would be have the honor to and actually touch his blood and be able to carry that?
I actually don't know if I can.
All right, you're Simon the Cyrenian.
Do I have it?
Yeah, it's a little more out of time. A little back out of time. Feel good?
Yeah.
All right. Praise God. You don't have to go all the way around. That's a long ways. So the great company of people following, Jesus turning to them, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall it be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, Calvary means skull. So welcome to Skull Harvest Fellowship. There were crucified with him two other malefactors, one to the right hand and the other to the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. After all of that mocking, the punching, the whipping, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment. That was, remember, Herod put that expensive raiment around him. Jesus didn't have anything valuable. Thank you, Mark. We could at least open the door. I thought you were back there. I'm sorry.
No.
Good job, Mark. Thank you. Good job, Rosie. Thank you. Harold, did you see that girl carrying that? So they cast lots for his raiment. That would have been expensive clothes, the purple robing that Herod did mockingly put on him. Now they're even taking that off him and they're casting lots for that. It was a valuable item. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God, you know, in other words, God on our terms, God can save himself. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Anybody's ever drinking straight vinegar? And Mark, you were talking about apple cider vinegar. It jolts your whole body. And in fact, if you're thirsty, it doesn't help for sure. It's a good healing agent, though. And saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Just like on the stamp on the coin of Caesar, now the superscription being written over the cross. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the King of the Jews. They didn't put lies up there. They would put the accusation, but this was all he was accused for. That he was the King. He was the Messiah. The prophesied one. The one that took the baton from John the Baptist and would take it all the way to the cross. One of the malefactors, one of the thieves that were crucified near Jesus, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that you have the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we deserve this, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. You're seeing one saved thief and one thief going to heaven, one going to hell. That's a picture of you and me. We're on either side of that cross. We're all thieves. We're all liars. We're all broken the commandments of God. All of us. There's none righteous. We're one of those thieves. That's it. There's two. Two kingdoms again. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. After he asked, he said, Jesus, remember me when thou comes into your kingdom. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness covering over the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in two. You can imagine the sigh from heaven, the release from heaven. There's been that separation. Man, the release when there, you got odds with somebody, and there's you make up, man, it brings life to you. That anger and all that frustration and that separation, that wall separating you, and then it's destroyed. It's just broken too, and it's such a beautiful thing, and that's what God has been waiting for all the way from Genesis to this point. He's been waiting. He's been working, sending prophets that they've killed, bringing them to that place of saying, I love you. I just want to be your God and you be my people. Now being able to just destroy that thing that was separating us. Man, God was looking for this moment. Then Jesus had cried with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw this being done, he glorified God, saying, This was a righteous man. Man, we just messed up. We just killed somebody that was innocent. The only innocent man ever killed. Jesus Christ, everyone else, we're all born sinner. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he said, This is a righteous man. And all the people that came together, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast in return, an act of repentance. And all of his acquaintance and the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in the sepulchre that was hewn from stone, wherein never man was laid. Remember, he was born of a virgin, a woman that was never touched. And then he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey that had never been ridden, now being buried in a tomb that had never been used before. Three things that had to be virgin, had to be never touched, and Jesus' whole experience here. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the woman also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. What a quiet moment. Last night during prayer meeting, we felt the heaviness. I did anyway, and I sensed that among other people. Just the heaviness of this time. Of that silence of Jesus laying there lifeless, the one that would speak life so much, that would talk about the widow and her might, that would heal with words, that would smile, his eyes would just look at Zacchaeus in the tree and say, I'm going to eat at your house. The beautiful Jesus just laying there with his eyes not opening, his mouth still, his body limp and bruised and bloody. This just the heaviness and the beauty of it, but just the heavy quietness last night. And I believe it was the Holy Spirit preparing us for today. A long run in the scripture, and I appreciate you being here and enduring that with me. But a beautiful time. This is exactly where we are. God brought us to matching with Resurrection Weekend. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And this is where we stop in the first six verses of chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Other gospels talk about that was under Roman guard, and this is a huge stone. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, they were confused, two men stood by them in shining garments. It's always good to have angels explain some things. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Let's close our eyes and just we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for our meager demonstrations done today, just to help us remember what you did
But the bread also and the wine that speak even louder to the power that is before us all the time, over the fear of death, over the pride that tries to get around us, Lord God, and destroy us, over the complacency and the laziness and the busyness of life, Lord God. Put us right on the barbecue, Lord. Help us to fall on that rock. If you cannot describe your life in that way this morning, I invite you right now to fall upon that rock. It's only a 10-foot jump down. It's just a falling down upon the rock. Yeah, you will be broken. Your life will be over, but it will become new. If you enter in without the desire that your life be over and completely gone, don't enter in. You're not ready. We come to the Lord fully giving and asking, Lord, take all of me. All my 10 fingers, 10 toes, or 9, whatever you have. All the hairs on my head, whatever's left, Lord God. The bones in my body, my past, my history, the good things I've done, Lord God, and the bad. I put before you, broken before you, Lord God. I look to be risen with you. I believe that you are risen and I am a child of the resurrection. I believe I am a child of the resurrection. I'm going to get up this morning, tomorrow morning, and the next morning and say I'm a child of the resurrection and rejoice in the day that is before me. I am a child of the resurrection. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.